everybody.
Morning.
It's been a beautiful day. January's almost over already, and I guess I wanted some kind of a miracle that would be better than last year. And it hasn't been for a lot of us. The weather's been very cold and hard to get outside. Some of us got the COVID, and other people have had losses in their life, and unfortunately everything cost a lot more than it did. And I don't have a favorite song because my songs change a lot, but this past week it's been "God Is Moving." "God Is Doing Something" by John Reddick. I don't know who all knows the song, but in that song it keeps saying God is up to something. So when I'm wondering about why things are happening the way this gets stuck in my head over and over and over, and I just, you know, you always kind of go, ooh, somebody's up to something. Kind of sounds like they might be up to no good. But I just kept repeating in my head, God is up to something, God is up to something. And then I saw the email about Jenny, and I just cried. I'm a survivor of breast cancer, and I give all that to God, because he had brought me back to him and into a Bible study right before I found out I had cancer. And most of the time going through, which I was very fortunate that I didn't need chemo when they got all the cancer, was I was with God. And when I wasn't with God, I was watching Joyce Meyer or whoever else is on there, just knowing that God was going to get me through this because he had plans for me. I didn't know what those plans were, and every day I see that he's got something else that he's still got planned for me. And I just praise God for Jenny's miracle, and I know he's going to heal her completely. And I just praise God for that. I praise God every day for everything I have. And in the back of my mind, I'm always thinking God is up to something, and he's going to tell me what it is. I'm in a little things that he's going on, and I know he's going to heal this country. I just know down in my heart, it's just in his time. So I'd just like to say a quick prayer that I found. I didn't write it. Wish I had. Dear Lord, help us to focus on what we have, not on what is removed or changed. Strengthen us when we feel discouraged or overwhelmed. Embrace us so that we know you are your loving presence is within us and among us. Walk with us as we bring your love and carry your light into the world. Amen.
And are you leaning on the everlasting arms of the Lord today? I hope you are. And we come together to sing songs like this and to share words of affirmation because we have to be reminded of what we're leaning on, because we get too far away from a song like this or words like these and we start leaning on ourselves. So. Oh, sing 461. He leadeth me. So I don't want you to mess it up. Three verses of softly and gently, but on the third verse, this dear lady is going to sing it by herself, and we'll join her on the chorus after she sings the third verse. So this is very exciting. Hymn number 326, softly and gently, tenderly, however.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals is waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Yeah.
you so much. Thank you for drawing us home. And every now and then, Lord, we stray from home. Thank you for bringing us back when that happens. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for this church where we can share one another's burdens. And we can come to you with confidence, knowing that you listen to every word that is said and every heart thought that is unsaid. Father, we thank you that you are the great healer. And we pray for Art now. We know that, God, you are very, very close to that man. You can just see it when you speak to him. Father, please touch his body and heal him and bring him back to us in our midst. Father, we pray for Sylvia and her family, that they have the strength and just that you wrap your arms around them and that they know that you are close to them and to Art during this difficult time. Father, we pray for Rachel and John and Jill, who all have COVID. Please, Lord, give them the strength that they need to overcome this disease. We pray for our country when it comes to COVID, Father. We pray that you would bring healing upon our land. Father, we pray for Pam during her time of grief. We know that Wayne is walking with you right now in the sunshine, and he doesn't have to worry about the snow anymore or the cold. And we just thank you for that, Father. And Father, we also lift up Tessa. We know that you must be very close to her, that her faith shines through even on social media. Please touch her and heal her cancer and just give her the comfort that she needs. Father, we come to you today and we just ask that we take our little tiny bit of faith and you give us more, because we know that our faith is just so tiny. And even our faith is a gift from you, like our salvation is a gift from you. Almighty God, we just thank you for this winter morning. Please bless the pastor as he brings teaching to us, and open our hearts and keep them soft so that they are not hard, so that we can hear the words that you want us to hear. Help us to carry us through this week. All this in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Imagine the sun and gives light so to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God.
all-powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. Amen. Amen. We are continuing to travel at a very breakneck pace. Today's assignment, or the assignment for today, was that we would all have read the Gospel of Mark. And reading the Bible in large chunks gives you a different kind of perspective. I think you're finding that as you do it. Lest you think that I'm overworking you, if you were to listen to the Bible being read by one of those who produce such readings, it would take you about 72 hours to hear the entire scripture. So 72 hours, can you think of what you've done this past year that took 72 hours? 72 hours is not much, right? It's almost half of a week, but it's... So I'm not actually making you pull a hamstring. I'm just I'm dragging you out of your comfort zone, perhaps, and myself. But this is a great task, and as we've said, now this will be the third time. We want God's word in our minds because what thoughts predominate our minds, of course, lead our hearts and ultimately direct our actions. So I, again, thank you for engaging the exercise. It's very healthy for me. It's very healthy for all of us. Today I want to talk to you about hell. So that the title of today's sermon is not three words long, as is my custom. It's one. Hell. Hell was discussed by your Savior more than heaven, much to the chagrin of all the people who despise the thought that there's hell. A loving God would not create such a place. And in fact, the founder of the Watchtower Society did so because in his Methodist upbringing, he was greatly offended by the concept of hell, and so he started a new concept called annihilation so that he could be just dust in the wind. Dust in the wind. Well, dust in the wind doesn't exist. Each of us in this room will live eternally in one of two places, heaven or hell. But sin, as defined in the Mark, first, where does it come from? And to discover that, let's look at Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. This is on the heels of a discussion that we saw in Matthew, but it's that whole thing about the commandments of men. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees were upset that Jesus was allowing his disciples to not wash their hands before they ate. God forbid, you know. And so Jesus is explaining to them, well, what's the origin of sin? It's certainly not anything that comes into your body. It's what comes out of you. That's where sin manifests itself. And so in verse 20, he says in Mark chapter 7, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, unrestrained sexual instinct, is part of what's here. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, anything reprehensible, adultery, coveting, wickedness. And the word wickedness comes from, is associated with the word paneros, and we've covered this word several times before, but wickedness being executed by a person who is not just content to go him or herself to destruction, but is not content unless they are bringing you with. They want to have their friends at the party that they perceive will be in hell. And so they're just not going to go quietly into the night. They're trying to incite you to come with. Do you have friends like that? Do you know people like that? I have met people like that. Deceit, sensuality, these are the sins that come out of a man. Envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Boy, have I been proud in the past. I mean, and I don't even detect it. Sometimes I'm arrogant. It's kind of like I'm waddling out on a ledge and I'm talking in my normal, you know, Jay smooth voice, and then I look back and I go, oh, this is, I'm the firm ground is way back there, and I'm on like the end of a diving board of arrogance. Can you believe that I'm arrogant sometimes? You look incredulous that I could be arrogant, but I can't. Foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and that's what defiles. They defile a person. And so here's what happens in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, take up our spot in verse 42 through 48. Whoever is not only evil themselves or wicked themselves or unrestrained themselves, but who cause temptation. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. And I think that he refers here to us as little ones, as well as little ones in particular. It would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And the imagery there is that you're cast into the sea and you're weighted down and you're at the bottom of the sea and you're not coming up. It's permanent. It would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, verse 43, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now this is hyperbole. Certainly he doesn't want you to cut your hand off, but he wants you to be vicious about how it happens. Is it true that every time you go down aisle 13, a certain temptation hits you at the store? Is it true as you talk to that one person that you have a little problem with that you're tempted to sin? Does it always seem to happen that when you hang out with this group of guys or gals that you kind of get off the track? Cut it off. Don't cut your limbs off. Cut off the opportunity that presents the sin temptation to you. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Now, here's another objection. Is there really unquenchable fire in hell? Well, the Bible says there is. We're going to end today looking at a creed. The Bible says there is. And so God said it. You believe it. I believe it. And that settles it. There's unquenchable fire. Is there outer darkness in hell? God said it. I believe it. There's outer darkness. I can't see my finger in front of my eyes. Does the worm die not in hell? God said it does. So there's, I believe it. And that settles it. Verse 45, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, you can use that as an imagery. If, in other words, where I go with my feet, steps I take, directions I'm following, perhaps life plan that I'm executing. If I'm traveling in a certain direction and it causes me to sin, I need to change course. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. Verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin. Oh boy, the eyes. You know, and beauty is beauty, isn't it? Beauty is beauty. And you can't help noticing things that are beautiful. But you can help where you gaze, and you can help, therefore, what you meditate on. And it's, you've got to be diligent. And I'm telling you, you're in a war. This is a war. And if you wake up on any given morning thinking you're not in a war, I suspect you're going to get sacked a few times. Kind of like Brady got sacked last week. You're going to get dumped. You're going to get thrown on the ground. You're going to get grass stains on your pants. If you wake up and you don't, and you're not militant about, this is where I'm going, this is who I am, this is who I belong to, and this is where I'm headed. I'm going to see the king, and I don't want to go there with a bunch of grass stains on my pants. So we've got to be militant about it. We've got to fight. There's the worm that doesn't die. Verse 48, fire is not quenched. It's a place we don't want to go. So what can we build into our lives that will cause us to be insulated, not sinlessly perfect, but will guard our trajectory, guard our direction, keep us on the path, give us the most optimal opportunity to walk before our Lord the way we are expected to walk? We were looking at this at the homegoing or celebration of life that we held the other night for Wayne. And I want to look at a verse we didn't look at, but first remind us of what a verse that we did look at, verse 3 in Jude. It says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Once for all, the delivery was made. "For certain people," verse 4, "have crept in unnoticed." Now, he's addressing some apostates that are infiltrating the church in the immediate context of this letter. But isn't it true that very often where the temptation comes, or where the erosion occurs, or where the purveyor of such things is inside? We say all the time that America's likely not going to fall by an outside force. We're going to fall from within. We're going to fall from the moral decay from within, just as Rome didn't fall from an outside source. Rome fell from within. Often where the problem is inside, and that's what he's indicating here in verse 4, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God." And so they're teaching it. And right now there's pulpits all over the world where men and women are teaching profligate heresy. They're just prosperity doctrines, and more importantly and more subtly, this truism will always live. Your morality dictates your theology. An immoral person at the microphone, be it me or anybody else, eventually your morality, whatever it is, will dictate your theology. It will dictate your tone. It will dictate your smile. It will dictate your motives. It'll dictate everything. And that is unavoidably passable onto the flock, unavoidably. And that's why the Lord expects me and you to walk the line and be aggressively godly. Again, not sinlessly perfect, but understanding it's a war. It's not just another day in the paradise of Escanaba Bark River. It's a war that we're involved in. So we need to contend for the faith given to us. And here's something that helps us. You know, back in the 16th and 17th centuries, there was a lot of writings done. The Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechism and a bunch of confessionals were written in that time frame. And creeds, that is. And the word creed comes from the Latin word credo. And the word credo means, I believe. And you've done this before. I've heard many of you say it. Well, I believe. And then whatever you say after that, we probably, all of us, say the two words, I believe, several times a day, maybe. Several times a week, at least. Well, I believe, I believe, I believe. And when you start that way, you're really, if you're talking about Scripture, for example, if we sing a simple children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me to. Well, that's a creed. It's a credo. It's a statement in a song of what you believe. And so what the ancients did for us, our ancestors, is they took God's word, and we do believe 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is God-breathed, and is profitable. It's self-contained and needs nothing else, except creeds aren't replacing it, but creeds are condensing it into memorable form so that we carry it with us, like Jesus, the song, Jesus Loves Me, carries a message with us, and it has something that we can remember, put to music. So a creed breaks it down so that I can remember the truths and reinforce them. And for example, like the Apostles' Creed, which I'll now read to you. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Just saying that. You know, just if you woke up this tomorrow morning and you just said that first line, well, that's something you didn't do yesterday. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, even if it's regurgitated in a creed, the substance of it is truth, and it's going to fortify my faith. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son and Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost? Do you believe he was conceived by the Holy Ghost? Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. No matter how many times that joker washed his hands, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pontius should have just got out of town. There was no such thing as him not being guilty. Poor Pontius. Was crucified, dead, and buried. Do you believe that he was crucified and not swooning? And not faking, and his body wasn't stolen by the disciples, but that he actually died and was laid on a concrete slab, and a big boulder, too big for several men even to move, was put in front of it so that we knew it couldn't be stolen away. Do you believe that he was crucified? Buried, he descended into hell. Now, that's a troubling passage, but He goes and he preaches down in hell. It's not a salvation message, but it's a message that we don't know the content of. The third day he rose again from the dead. Do you believe that he rose from the dead? When you say these things, you're affirming it, and you're occupying space in your mind that otherwise drifts. And he's sitting on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Remember when Stephen was stoned and Saul, who would later be renamed Paul, was standing there in support of his being stoned. And Stephen says, Father, forgive them. And he's smiling. Imagine this man smiling. He's looking up in heaven. What did he see? Jesus at the right hand of God. That's where he is right now. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Do you believe in the Holy Ghost? You ever know that song? The Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. The Holy Ghost will fill you through and through. You never sang that song or danced to it? All right. Do you believe in the Holy Ghost, though? He lives inside of you. The Holy Catholic Church, that is universal. That's what the word Catholic means. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Do you believe in the Holy Catholic or universal church and the communion of saints? That when you walk into a store and you bear witness with another believer because you're talking to them and you sense that they're part of your family. The communion of the saints as we gather specifically here at this body, but as we encounter others who fellowship elsewhere. The forgiveness of sins. Do you believe that sin can actually be forgiven? Sin can actually be forgiven. We still have a hard time trusting that when we believe in Jesus and he gives us his righteousness and takes our sin, we have a hard time believing that. And by the way, if you've done that, but you have not yet been water baptized, you need to get water baptized. Why? Because God said so. And so please come see me. There's some of you that are dry out there. I don't know who you are. But let's get it done. The resurrection of the body. You're going to be raised. Whatever is broken in your body now, you're going to get an immortal body. A heaven suit, suitable for you to live forever in the presence of your Father. How many of you want that body now? Let's go. And life everlasting. Life everlasting. I tell you what, we live in a world that doesn't believe any of this. And so if you don't get in this book every day like we are now, you'll start believing what they believe. But anyway, this kind of thing, the creeds like this and others, confessionals like this, confessions like this and others, like the Belgian Confession and the Heidelberg Confession and the Westminster, all those, will fortify our faith, will not make us perfect, but will remind us of who we are, keep us where we're supposed to be going. And most of all, keep us from being ones who fall into sin and perhaps even entice others by our floundering around. So, hell is real. There are people going there. We don't want them to go there. We try to snatch them out of the fire. But it's a real place. Heaven's a real place. And eternal life begins now. So we're not trying to get saved so that we know we're going to heaven. What did John say in 17:3? He said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowing him now in a knowing relationship, in an obedient relationship. You know, we talk about assurance of salvation, and I like to think of it as obedience as assurance. When I hear the phrase, do you have assurance of salvation? What I hear is people asking, are you confident that you're saved? But I think the better way for us to think of it is obedience as assurance. The more I'm obedient, the more assured of my relationship and my eternal relationship with God I become. You know, the psalmist said, early in the morning I'll seek you. In the morning, Lord, O Lord, in the morning, will I lift my voice unto thee and will look up? Well, if you don't often do that, you're praying, Father, help me to do that more often. I realize that that's one part of obedience that I struggle with. And then you try to be consistent, seeking him in the morning, seeking him first. That's a point of obedience. And as I do that, I feel a sense of assurity. And I move closer and closer to my Lord. You know what I mean? So anyway, Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you've given us a salvation, and you told us that we can know. You wrote 1 John that we would know, you said. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Father, help us to nurture and guard ourselves and thereby guard others. Help us to hold hands as we walk down this path on our way to meet you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sang some neat songs this morning and how we are leaning on Jesus and how he leads us and he's calling us softly and tenderly every day and our amazing God. So we'd like to close today singing about how wonderful Jesus' name is. His name is wonderful. Our King and our Shepherd, and the Rock of our salvation, and just a song that I really love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We also, Father, want to realize that there is a hell, and that there's people heading that way. And Father, we thank you so much for heaven. As we put our faith, trust in you, that we won't live in that torment the rest of our in everlasting life. We're going to be with you. Father, we lean on you this morning, and as we live our lives and the temptations we run into, Father, we just lean on you to help us and keep us strong. We pray for forgiveness for our sins that we commit. Father, we believe in your word, that you speak to us through your word, and help us to be a people that desire to grow and live for you and listen to you through your word. And Father, this war that Jay talks about, that's in every one of our lives, Father, we just pray that you'll be with us, and as we learn from the Word, we can fight this war. Father, we look forward to life everlasting with you. So as we go from here, Father, just strengthen us and guide us, and we thank you so much for your Spirit that dwells within us. And these things we pray in Jesus' name.